but way to wipe your feet off.
We need to make it bigger.
Yeah. Hey, you guys know, what is that on the floor right there?
Welcome mat.
A welcome mat. What does welcome mean? Do you know what welcome means?
Hello, come in.
Come in? Anybody else? What?
Hello?
Pleased to have you. Good. Sure, you can give me an example. What's that? You're welcome here. Yeah. How about up on the screen? You see the other one that says, "Oh no, not you again." How would you feel if you went to a house that had that? A little weird. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's one of the things that we need to make sure that we do at your house. Do you make people feel welcome when they come? Even strangers? Yep. All right, so let's look at this first picture up there. Tell me, would you welcome this guy into your house? Would you welcome that guy into your house? Probably not. Should we welcome him into church? Yeah, we want to make him feel welcome or accepted. How about this next picture? Oh, because she's a little girl? How about the next one? Would you welcome this lady into your house? Probably not. How about should we welcome her into church? Yeah. And then this last one. Whoa, too fast. Fit too fast. We got, see the guy on the behind Jesus there with the spiky hairdo and stuff? Would you welcome him into your house? No, yeah. Yeah, who did God love? God so loved the world. Were all those other people in the world? Yeah, so God loved it. We would welcome Jesus into our house, right? Well, Scripture says, if we put that up on the screen, Scripture says that whoever accepts you, oh, can't see it, it came out black. I don't know what happened there. Anyway, so the Scripture says, if whoever welcomes you, welcomes me. All right, so when we welcome other people who are maybe different, we welcome Jesus into our house. And so we need to make sure that wherever we go, we are welcoming, which means accepting, that we are making people feel comfortable and welcome in our home, that we accept them, and that they're not different from us. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus, if you read the stories in the New Testament, what kind of people did he go visit with? Sinners. Yeah, tax collectors. Ladies who didn't have very good reputations, people who were sick, but he welcomed all of those people wherever he was. And so we have to make sure that we are like Jesus. Even, I know we have to be a little bit careful in this day and age, but we also have to be welcoming and let people know that they're accepted, especially in church. Make sure that we are welcoming to everybody, all right? Because that makes Jesus happy. Jesus died, Easter's next week, for everybody in the whole world. And so we need to treat them just like Jesus would treat them, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be a welcoming church, that we can be welcome people into our homes, that they might know the love of Jesus through us. And what a great mission that you've given us, to know that people are loved. Would you bless us, watch over us, and keep us, and all that we say and do, that all we do points other people to you. And we thank you in your name. Everybody said, all in. All right. All in. Yeah. Well, this morning in first service, we had the Easter Cantata. And as I was sitting there thinking about our topic this morning and thinking about the Easter Cantata, the story that they're telling, I thought, man, that's just as radical as my message today. When we think about Easter week and Passion Week, I mean, think about, put yourself back in those days. And you've got Jesus, who is a carpenter, and people are lifting this average carpenter up as the Messiah. That was pretty radical. He wasn't anybody special. The Bible says that he was nothing really pleasant to look upon. He was just an average Joe. And then he was crucified. I mean, what kind of king? What kind of king dies to save his country? What kind of king washes the feet of his people? A job that's normally saved for a servant. And so Jesus is this this radical guy. He did things different. So this morning, I want to take you through a few radical passages here as we get going. And the first one is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's a very radical thought in Jesus' day. Again, put yourself there if you would. Who carried a cross in Jesus' day? Criminals, bad guys going on a one-way journey. They were carrying their cross, and it was only going to end up bad for them. There was no turning back, nothing else they could do. Now, Jesus challenges us to pick up our cross, which would have been crazy in those days, and not just once. He challenges us to pick up our cross daily, every day. Pick up our cross and follow him. Not when it's just convenient for us, not when it's always easy, but each and every day. Here's another radical thought from Jesus. Matthew chapter 20. "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, in Jesus' day, that would have been something unbelievable for somebody to say. Wait a minute, I'm a slave owner, and you want me to act like a slave? I own slaves. I'm not one of them. I'm not going to serve them. The Roman system was one that served wealth and power, not lower class people. And then you're hoping to overthrow a government? This is the guy that we're hoping will overthrow the Roman government, and he wants us to be a servant and not a hero. He says he's willing to give up his life. A little bit radical for our day. No way this is going to work. No way, even in our day, that being a servant is going to help elevate me in any kind of fashion. Today's attitude is, I'm going to get mine while I can. I want a pay raise. I want a parking spot. I don't want to be a servant. Here's one more before we dig in. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man." I am sure that in their day, just like today, nobody wants to choose to be hated. We do things to try to please people so that they will like us, so we can be part of a certain clique or a certain group of people, a certain societal problem there. In their day, it was, you know, how will I survive outside the Jewish culture if I follow Jesus and people hate me? How will I make a living? Who will help support me? The Romans were a very prideful people. They just swelled up with pride about how great the Roman Empire was. The Pharisees were teaching that you had to follow certain rules, that righteousness was an external thing, not an internal thing. These are radical ideas that Jesus had. That righteousness could be measured by how much you prayed, how much you gave, how much you fasted, or any kind of other numbers of works. Jesus' idea of righteousness began with just being right with God, having a relationship with him, not by how much you can do or what you did, but just by having a relationship with him. So I want to take you through a radical chapter, if you would. Join me in Matthew chapter 5, in your Bibles, on your phones, whatever you're looking at. And verses 1 and 2 say, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach." Now there is some debate among scholars who he's actually speaking to here on the Sermon on the Mount. Few scholars think that he is addressing everybody that's there, more than just the disciples, that all the people that have gathered there. Most scholars believe that he is just talking to the 12. The great commentary, Matthew Henry, says that he believes he's talking to the disciples right now in the Sermon on the Mount because they have chosen to follow him out of love. They've chosen to follow him for what they can learn. To him, he is rabbi. The rest of the crowd is following Jesus for what they can get, a healing, a free meal, any kind of blessing. So they're following for the wrong reasons. The disciples are there because they're willing to be taught. They're willing to learn from Jesus, and so they believe that he's addressing them. And I think that's a good thing for us this morning as well. That if we are to be in a proper relationship with Christ, it should be for what he can teach us and love us, what we can learn from him, rather than what we can get out of the relationship. You've heard it say me many times before, too many times we sell people the idea of Jesus will help them with all their problems. If you'll just come to Jesus, your marriage would be right. If you would just come to Jesus, your finances will be good. Should be the other way around. We should be going to Jesus for what he can teach us. And it's a reminder that if we're willing to be taught, then we can learn from the Master. When we study the Bible, we look to God for something that we can use in our lives each and every day. It also means that we come together in groups, whether Sunday school, small groups, so that we can learn from one another and how we can apply those experiences to our life. It's a radical thing to get intimate and get to know the Lord. In these next 7 verses, we're going to hear, blessed are. We're going to hear this word 6 times in this passage today. Makarios is the Greek word. And it's been chosen by the Bible writers to convey this idea of somebody who has a blessing about them. They've received divine favor. They are in the grace of God. One scholar said it is the gracious and saving effect of God's favor, but it is enjoyed only when there is an appropriate behavior towards God. So being in that right relationship, being willing to be learned, willing to be taught, but it's an attitude that we have for life. So if we want to be blessed, if we want to enjoy Akarios, then we have to have certain attitudes about us if we want to be blessed in this matter. Especially in this day and age, as we talk about building community, not just building a church, but building community, going out into a world where more and more people are not having a faith experience and are turning away from Jesus, what kind of attitudes do we need to have in this day and age to go forward, to help people come to understand Jesus? One of the first things is our attitudes have to change, so we make people feel like they belong here with us. Because once we can get them to feel like they belong, then maybe we can move them along to the believe stage where they believe in our Jesus. And then we can help them on the path to discipleship so they can become a genuine follower, a student of the Lord. Look at verse 3, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5. It starts again with those words, blessed are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What I want you to see in this verse is that we as Christ followers have to have a raised awareness of our spiritual awareness. We have to be intentional about understanding our need for a Savior first and foremost. The word poor here means destitute or lacking. We typically think of somebody who is poor as lacking money or food or shelter. This is referring to a spiritual poorness, a spiritual poverty, a spiritual lacking, that we recognize that we need God. And we can't make it in this world on our own. That I can't get by myself. That we're all dependent on God for his provisions, especially his spiritual provisions. Jesus paints a really good picture of this raised awareness in the parable, the story he tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector in church. The Pharisee, self-righteous, prideful, thankful that he is not like the tax collector, that he does everything he's supposed to do. He follows all of the rules. The tax collector, on the other hand, won't even look up to the heavens. And he beats his breast and says, I'm not even worthy to be here. He has a raised awareness of his spiritual condition. So I'd ask you this morning to take some time and think about your awareness of your need. Do you have an overwhelming feeling that there's still so much more that you need to learn? Are you like the tax collector? Do you know how spiritually deprived that you really are? Or are you like the Pharisee that, you know what, hey man, I think I got a good grip on things. I got it all under control. I think I need to know everything I need to know at this point. See, when we realize our need, our spiritual need, the Bible says that then we are blessed if we have that awareness. Verse 4 Picking up there, again, those words, blessed are. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We're using the word radical here, and the A stands for abhor sin in your life. And you have to hate the sin in your life. This is not a mourning that we're talking about when you lose a loved one. This is a mournful feeling that is that when you realize that how bad your sin is, even just one sin, in the eyes of God, God is a holy God. And he can't look upon sin. And so we realize that we live in a sinful, fallen world. And our sin causes us to ache inside. We hate our sin. Because it's not until we hate our sin that we can ever begin to change it. We have to know that it is wrong. There's no room for spiritual growth in our life until we can acknowledge, again, that we are sinners. And that our sin breaks God's heart. But that it should also break our heart as well. Instead of rationalizing our sin. Somebody sent me an article this week. You know, we've been kind of bantering about this college admission scandal that the actress Lori Loughlin said, well, any mother, she kind of rationalized it by any mother would do that for their child. Bribe somebody to get her into college, set up a fake account. Where the other actress, Felicity Huffman, says, you know what, I was wrong. What I did was illegal. I accept that, and I'm willing to take the consequences. And it's Lori Loughlin who is the one who's professing to be a person of faith. As she rationalizes her way, she doesn't hate her sin enough yet. She doesn't want to pay the consequences for what's going on. Last week, I shared a verse with you from Psalm 51:17, and it was about Jesus referring to what he really looks for in us. Not our gifts on the altar, not our tithing offer. What he really wants from us is a broken and contrite heart that acknowledges that we have sin in our life. And when we confess that, then it begins to restore our relationship with God. Does your heart break when you recognize your sin? I mean, does it really cause you just to have this ache inside, or is it kind of like, wasn't that big a deal? Because that's what he's looking for here. We've fallen short of God's desire for our lives. And he wants us to have a broken heart for our failure to follow his guidelines, what he wants from us in our life. He says, if sin breaks our heart, not just everybody else's sin, we're really good at having a broken heart over other people's sin. But if it breaks our heart, our sin, God said, we will be blessed in that case. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meek here is a word that doesn't mean like Harvey Milquetoast kind of guy. It means docile. But what it really means is teachable. Docile means somebody that is teachable. So we need to be teachers. Don't confuse this with weakness. Where we get the word meek is originally a word that means like the power of a horse. A horse has tremendous power, but it can be taught to harness that power and to use it when called upon, but not just to run around willy-nilly using his power. So docile means that we are teachable. It's the opposite of being egotistical and having a know-it-all spirit. You know, one of those people that has to have the last word in every argument or every conversation, you got to be the person that has the last, well, I can do one better kind of attitude. Meekness is not something that's desired in people today. People look down on people who are considered meek. They see them as weak. People love to talk about themselves. All you got to do is get on Twitter, Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram. People love to promote themselves in this day and age. YouTube. So are you teachable? Are you humble enough to know that you don't know everything? Are you a person that loves to promote yourself and see yourself on social media? Are you a selfie lover? Do you love taking pictures of yourself and putting it out there? If you're humble and teachable, Scripture says that we will be blessed, be favored in the coming kingdom. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I in radical stands for intense hunger and thirst. Now, really, it's hard, and I think Jesus used this because I don't think you can really realize what it means to be hungry and thirsty unless you've had to go without for some time. If you've never experienced really being hungry or thirsty, this is kind of hard. But Jesus uses two of the basic desires in life, food and water, to help illustrate the depth of spiritual maturity that we should have. That we should desire and have an intense thirst for the things of the Lord. If we're honest this morning, we think about the word, our world today has an intense hunger and thirst for fame and fortune and money and success and pleasure. People will go to all ends of the earth for those kind of things. There's a continual struggle in our society today to live up to what society says is success. Jesus says the disciples will be marked not by an intense hunger for the things of the world, but an intense hunger for the things of the Lord, including a right relationship with Him. So what does that mean, a right relationship with God? Well, right means justification. Justified means being made right, having God restore our relationship with Him, the one that our sin broke. And the way that we, in light of that justification, when God has made our relationship right, that means we need to bring every arena, every part of our life unto that benevolent will of God. Benevolent means kind, gracious, loving. So we can't separate out my finances. I'm not going to let God have a part of it. I'm not going to let God have my marriage. I'll let God have my Sundays. But we have an intense hunger and desire for Him every day, everything in our life. The real deal in terms of discipleship for Jesus is somebody who continuously strives to maintain right relationships, not only with Him, but with other people in the community. Bible emphasizes that we cannot enjoy the favor of God if we mistreat other people. Doesn't work that way. Have an intense desire and hunger or thirst for the things of the Lord. And as we told the children, God so loved the world, all people. If you want to be blessed, if you want to enjoy the favor of God, have an intense hunger and thirst for righteousness and looking out for the people that God loved. Verse 7, excuse me. Blessed are the merciful, so they will be shown mercy. I use the C here, compassionate. Dictionary defines the word merciful as compassionate or being conscious of others in distress. That to be merciful is to be habitually looking at others through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus was always looking at people, not on the outside. He was always looking for what was going on inside their lives, what their spiritual condition was like, what their emotions were like. He wasn't satisfied with just seeing the outside of man. And Jesus is telling us that if we are going to be His disciples, that we have to be merciful, compassionate towards others. And that is difficult, especially if it's somebody that we don't get along with. But we are merciful and compassionate to others because God has been merciful and compassionate to us. And so we return that favor to the people that God loves. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a great example of being radical compassionate. I mean, when Jesus tells this story, He tells that the religious people, all the people who look right in society, all the people who are the elite, walk by the person who is in need. But it is the Samaritan, who the Jewish people considered dogs, less than worthy people, it is the Samaritan who goes, is radically different, and takes care of the needs of this person on the roadside. Again, that is a radical idea, that a Samaritan, before a Jew, would go and help somebody, have compassion for somebody. If you want to truly be blessed, If you want God's favor and grace, then demonstrate mercy and forgiveness all the days of your life, Scripture says. Towards all people, not just those we like, but to all people, to everyone that you encounter. Be merciful, be compassionate, so that you too then can enjoy God's grace and mercy in your life, and not just wait for it to be at the end, right, the end of our lives, but each and every day. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, the word pure here, pure means that it's all one substance, all right? It's all in. There's nothing mixed in with it. So for the A, I use the word all in. Undivided, all in allegiance to the will of God. Not to our will, but this would have been a crazy thing to think of in those days. So picture again in Jesus' day, we have a Middle Eastern king, and he's sitting on his throne. Who has access to that king at any time? Very few people. He's well guarded, well protected. You don't have an appointment, you don't get in. It's kind of like we have a president that's like that today. You don't have an appointment. You know, very few people just get to walk in on the president. Only those granted the privilege are those who are intensely loyal to the president. In those days, intensely loyal to the king, they could come by any time. Otherwise, you weren't getting close. But that's what God wants from us. He wants that same intense loyalty and allegiance to him today. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength. With everything. Because Jesus is saying, look, if you live like that, all in, have a pure heart for the Lord, you get to experience God in the present. So many times we sell salvation as an end-time deal. When you die, you get salvation. We get to live in our salvation each and every day. And we could experience that if we're ultimately devoted to him. When I would teach about health and wellness, question always came up like, well, what's the minimum number of days I can do cardio to be fit? Well, the minimum number of days to do cardio would be 3. Well, how about weight training? How many? Well, the minimum number of days for weight training would be 2. But if you just do the minimum, what do you get out of it? You just get the minimum. When we give God just the minimum, we can't expect him to just unload the blessings on us. If we do minimum, we get minimum. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvations, all right? So don't get me in the library afterwards and think that I'm telling you that you can lose your salvation. But there are many blessings to be had here on earth. There are many blessings that we can experience. When we engage in the attitudes that Jesus is talking about here, we get to be abundantly blessed here on earth. We're going to be blessed someday in eternity, but we can experience all those blessings here on earth today. Last verse, verse 9. If you would. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So the L in your word radical there today stands lead others to Christ. Now you're going like, well, how does being a peacemaker, how does that have to do with evangelism? Where do those two connect? Well, I think that Jesus is kind of telling us there's something closer to home than being like a diplomat. Peacemakers, our diplomats, are trying to make peace with other countries all the time, but he's talking about something else, I think. This is a spiritual message. Remember, this isn't a political message. This is a spiritual message. And he's saying that those who possess these attitudes that we're talking about, those who possess this, they have a raised awareness. They hate their sin. They're compassionate. They're teachable. They have an intense desire for the things of the Lord. Naturally, they should want others to have that as well. They should want others to know about this Jesus. And so part of this message to us is if we're all in Christians, that we want to lead others to the Lord as well. Because where does peace found? This is what I think. The peace that he's speaking about here is not a political peace. It's not a wartime peace. It is peace between God and man. or last week we talked about, that our sin makes us enemies of God. And so when we're enemies of God, there is no peace. But the person who is a peacemaker wants to know, God's not at war with you. God wants to be at peace with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. I mean, after all, he did. He sent his one and only son to die on the cross so that you would have peace with him. And here's the cool thing. Today's cantata ended with Jesus giving the Great Commission, that we're to go tell other people. And so when Christ defeated death on the cross, rose from the grave, he removed that sin that causes conflict in our lives. But what he's saying is, now go tell other people about it. That's our ministry. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It kind of says it all. That if we're reconciled with God and we're at peace with him, then we should want other people to experience that same peace. And that's part of the Great Commission, is that we go and we help other people be reconciled to God. And then there's another peace that I think he's talking about here, and that is peace between men. Peace between us. When we have only God's righteousness and God's will at heart, we should be able to have peace within our body, within our community. In an ideal world, the person who is a citizen of the kingdom of God will seek to promote peace wherever he goes, in all relationships, based on kindness and mercy and the welfare of other people, not their own. If we seek to share this message of good news with others so that they come to know the peace with God and the peace of God, then they shall be called children of God. What a better gift to give somebody than to have them become part of God's family. If you don't think it's important, understand that there's even a crown waiting for those in heaven who are reconcilers, who go and help people to be right with God. It's a soul winner's crown. That's just one of five crowns that we can get, but it is a crown waiting for you in heaven if you are good at being a peacemaker. I kind of want a few crowns to lay at Jesus' feet when I get there. I don't want to go empty-handed. When we all look at what is asked of us as followers of Christ, if we really desire to be a disciple, and if we're honest today, we probably all would admit that we fall short of everything that God wants us to do. Now, we live in a busy world. There are a lot of things that are vying for our time, our energy, our efforts, our finances, whatever it might be. But if we really desire to be like Christ on the inside, then that's when we begin to make a difference in our community. That's when we become truly Christ-like on the inside. Then our behavior becomes representative as well. And so we all need to be radical. Again, these were really out there things at that time when Jesus was teaching. But it's the only way we're going to make a difference in this world today. We have to be different. We have to be different if we want to be able to share the gospel effectively. More and more people's view of the church is becoming not so favorable. And so we have to be radical. Raise the awareness of our spiritual nature, our sin. Hate sin, abhor sin. Be docile, be teachable. Be intensely hungry for the things of the Lord. Compassionate, all in, leading to others. And if we will pray that God will help us do these things, and we are intentional, and we give it the attention that we need, striving to reach these kind of attitudes, I think that's the only way we're going to make a difference in the world today. And here's why I tell you that. 87% of people in the next generation, we talk about this a lot, see Christians as judgmental. It's we've got to be radical. That's a huge number. 85% see Christians as hypocritical. It is not enough to go out and sin and then tell the unbeliever that, well, we're all Christians, we're just sinners. They don't understand that we are all sinners. They think we go to church because we're good people. They don't understand that we go to church because we're not good people. But they see the church as hypocritical. This one really blew me away. 70% perceive Christians to be insensitive to others. We have to be radical if we want to make a difference in these numbers. Just going to church doesn't cut it anymore. Doing church has been done is not going to cut it any longer, especially if we want to build a community of faith believers in this world today. We're going to have to be radically different in the way that we treat people and the way that we welcome people. Not at home, not only at home, not just here in church, but on the street, at work, wherever we encounter somebody. Because they're watching. They're looking. I think they're looking for reasons not to be give their life over to Jesus. So we need to be radically different in a world that is changing rapidly. The world has slipped into a level of extremes. I mean, that's what the definition of radical is, an extreme change from the way things have been done. And if we want to make a difference in the world, we need to be different. We need to live differently. We need to be the church, a body of people, all of us together, that Jesus has laid out for us to be this morning, being radical. And so we're going to do it again this year, the first Sunday in May. We're going to go out and be the church again. In your bulletins, I know most of the bulletins anyway, had a little sign-up sheet there. If you want to volunteer to go out, what we did last year, we went out, mowed people's yards, I went out to the lake and picked up trash. We went all around the community. Some people just walked down the street, knocking on people's doors, saying, hey, you know, we're out working in the neighborhoods today. Can we mow your yard? Could we weed your garden? So after church, second service, that first Sunday in May, we'll go out into the community. We'll have a quick bite to eat, and we'll go out into the community, and we'll begin to work again. Probably one of the best times that Sherry and I had last year I was driving around checking on all the groups that were out working. We came across a lady working in her front yard. And next thing you know, we were there for an hour and a half, helping her take care of her yard. So we're going to go out and we're going to be the church again. Show people what it means to be different. Don't just talk about church, but to go out and be the church. So we need to be radically different in this day and age, because the world sees us radically different. And each generation that we don't get into church means there's another generation. One couple that doesn't go to church has two kids. Those two don't go to church. That means there's more. It just multiplies. So we need to be radically different to reach a community that's radically different today than it was 10 or 15 years ago. So that's my charge today as we get ready to go. When you leave today, be radical. Be different. That people want to know what it is that you have in your life that they're lacking in theirs. Because we know that it'll be Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we ask that you would just bless us, watch over us. Lord, help us to have a different attitude, a spirit that we go out into our community, that we can make a difference, that we know that we need you in our life, that we hate our sin. Lord, we want to be teachable. Help us to open up our spirit and our minds to your word that we might continue to grow. Lord, just create in us that heart, the desire that David had for a pure, clean heart, that we might be all yours, that there's room for you in our life. Help us to be all in. And again, give us a spirit of evangelism that we go to share with others how they can know Jesus in their life. And again, today I just pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, maybe is here kicking the tires and just want to know a little bit, I pray that you would just create in them a desire that when we're done here, they may turn to their neighbor and say, hey, what can you tell me about Jesus? Or I pray that you would lead them to the library where they can grab me and say, hey, tell me more about this Jesus. I'm interested in being different. Father, we love you. We thank you. You've given us a great opportunity in this world. You've put us here together at just this time that we could be your people on mission. We love you. We praise you. We bless you for all the many things in our life. We look forward to what you're going to do in our church over the next few months as we look forward to being welcoming, comfortable, accepting of people into our home. We bless you, we praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.